Dear friends, as we gather together this morning, we confess once again that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Let's begin by singing from Psalter 349, all verses. Psalter 349, all verses. Hear now from the holy law of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy and to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. We'll sing now from number 337, all verses. Psalter 337, all verses. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we will be starting at verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Hear the word of God. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that's speaking of Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. We'll come before the Lord now in prayer. Dear Lord and God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to gather as the people of God in this church to worship your holy name. And we confess, Lord, that even this past week, we have sinned in our hearts, we have sinned with our tongues, we have sinned with our actions, we have sinned against you, we have sinned against others. And yet, you have permitted us, because of the blood of the Lamb, to come into your presence even this morning. We ask, Lord, even in these few minutes as we pray to you, that our hearts would be warmed by the grace that comes from Jesus Christ and from his wonderful sacrifice to permit us to come into your presence. May we know that the Lord is good, and that although we are undeserving sinners, we have been permitted by faith in his name to enter into his presence. Teach us, Lord, to rest in this place of the compassion of Jesus Christ, as we will hear this morning. Lord, we thank you also that you rule over all, and that as we think this morning about our nation and about our own individual lives and all the many facets of things that go on, things that we cannot control, things that we do not like, that overall you reign, that you are supreme, that your hand guides and directs the kings, and you guide and direct each of us in our lives. Help us to rest then in the sovereign goodness of God. And we thank you also, Lord, for this wonderful creation that we live in and that we've experienced even this morning, with the sunshine coming down upon us, the fresh air, the beauty of creation around us, all pictures crying out of your glory and of your goodness. Tune our hearts, O Lord, to sing your praises because of these goodnesses. Keep us from ungratefulness, which so often fills our hearts and our minds. Lord, we also bring before you the needs of this church. We think, Lord, of those who are expecting in our midst. Pray that you would be with them and with their families, that when the day comes for delivery, that you would make all things to go well, that the peace which passes all understanding would be with each one in that situation. We also pray for children who've been born in these last months and years, some perhaps with health complications. Lord, we do pray that you would be with them, that your hand of healing would be upon them, and that you would be with the parents also who seek to care for them and also to raise them in the fear of the Lord. We do pray also for others who have health issues in our midst, whether they're known publicly or private crosses. Lord, do be the God of healing in their lives. And Lord, we know that oftentimes when we ask for healing, you permit us to experience times of waiting and to teach us to rest upon you. So we do ask even this morning that any who are in that place of waiting for healing and for help, that you would teach them to lay all their burdens upon the Lord and find their rest and their hope in you. We do pray also for any who have had procedures or the like in the last while, that you would heal them and be with them in the discomfort and the pain. Lord, we do pray for Steve Manette, that you would help him in his position and in his particular challenges. We thank you that he has confessed your name and that he has been made a part of this church body. We do pray that you would bless him in his position, that he would be a witness of your grace to those around him, a light in a dark place, that others might come and see that the Lord indeed is good, that there is no darkness in him. We pray also for the things coming up this week in this church. We pray for the youth group meeting happening in the next while, that you would have your hand of blessing upon that also, and that the youth in this church would grow in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Also for Sunday school and the catechism class and the fellowship lunch after this service, that it would be a blessed time, a time of communion with each other in our personal lives, but also communion in the Lord. And we also pray for the Greenbrier Bible study and the ladies' study coming up, that you would bless those who lead it, and that it would be they would be profitable times and growth in the Word. Pray also for Tyler Milliken as he is in our midst today and preparing for his oral defense in the next while. You would give his mind strength and great ability as he studies, and also as they care for their little ones. Lord, do be with any other needs not mentioned this morning, and give us also focus and attention as we hear your word preached. May this be a blessed time together, Lord. And do forgive all of our sins, forgive the sins of our mouths and our minds, and draw us close to yourself, even in this next hour. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we now take the offering. Let's sing now from Psalter 12, verses 1 through 3. Psalter 12, verses 1 through 3. Dear church family, most of us, and I think all of us sitting here this morning, know that we must have faith in order to be saved. Without faith, we read in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. And Paul puts it with abundant clarity to the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, that he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then if you turn back into the Old Testament, you see the same theme coming through in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 4, we read that the just will live by his faith. And so the Bible is really abundantly clear that if we wish to be saved, if we wish to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we wish to spend an eternity of joy in heaven with the Lord and with his saints, we must have faith. But it's one thing to know that we must have faith, and it's another thing to know what that faith looks like in our lives, in our life experience. Perhaps you sitting here today have many times heard the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps you've read it in the scriptures. But as you've read it or as you've heard it, you've become perhaps frustrated or troubled because you don't know exactly what that faith looks like in your life, what that believing looks like in your life as it comes to Jesus Christ. Well, the passage that we've just read in Mark chapter 1 gives us a pattern of what this saving faith looks like in the life of a sinner as that sinner comes to Jesus Christ. In fact, this story of the leper that we've just read gives us the answers to two basic questions that really all of us here should know the answers to. And the first is this: how does faith come to Jesus? How does faith go to Jesus Christ? And we see that in verse 40 of Mark 1. And then the second question is, how does Jesus respond to faith? How does Jesus respond to faith? And that's in verses 41 and 42. Well, our text begins with these words in verse 40. And there came to him, that's Jesus, a leper. And there came to him a leper. Now, children, I think maybe this story of the leper is familiar to you. Maybe you've heard it many times at home or in Sunday school or catechism class. But let me ask you something. Do you know what it would have been like for a leper to live in the time of Jesus Christ? Do you know what that might have been like? If you don't know, let me tell you. To be a leper in the time of Jesus was really effectively to live like a dead person. Physically, the disease of leprosy would eat away at the bodies of those who had leprosy. It would often start in your skin and move to your fingers and your toes. And any outward beauty or attractiveness you might have had would quickly fade away. And then it would become worse as it spread to different parts of your bodies, and sometimes your fingers and your toes would even fall off in bad cases. So physically, this disease was an absolutely terrible thing. And in the Gospel of Luke, if you turn to Luke's record of this story, Luke was a doctor, as you remember, and Luke describes this man as full of leprosy. He didn't just have leprosy, he was full of leprosy. So this man had a bad case of leprosy. But then this physical aspect of leprosy wasn't even the worst part. Even worse than the physical part was the fact that lepers were required to live as complete outcasts from their society. They had to live separate from their friends, separate from their families. They had to live outside the city gates. They were forbidden, in fact, to enter the city. And if someone was to come near a clean person, someone who didn't have leprosy was to come near them, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And then if that person insisted on coming closer to them, they were to run away from them. Imagine that. And if that person insisted on still coming closer, they were to pick up rocks and throw them at that person. This was the life of a leper in relation to others. But even worse than this was the fact that they were barred, they were prevented from coming into the house of God, into the temple. They were forbidden to enter into the house of God. So the place of worship where we are today, the place where God's presence dwelt visibly in the Old Testament, the place where perhaps we could call it the place of spiritual healing, where the word was administered, where the sacrifices were offered and pointing to Jesus Christ, where the communion of saints occurred, where joyful singing would happen to God. Lepers were barred from this place. Effectively, we could say they were barred from the means of grace. And then not only this, but their homes were also miserable places. Sometimes they lived in garbage dumps outside the city where they would eke out a miserable existence, picking up food from the garbage dumps. Sometimes they lived in caves with other lepers. There were often colonies of lepers. Sometimes they lived in little huts, leaning against the outside walls of the city. And as we look at our country today and we hear a lot of talk about social distancing, and we've experienced that to some degree in different states anyways, and I think we think we know something of, you know, this pain of social distancing, but we know nothing compared to what these lepers experienced. We know nothing at all. Like I said earlier, to live as a leper was effectively to live as a dead person. And so it's with this picture of this leper, this man who was full of leprosy, that we need to come to this passage that we read and to this statement that opens our passage in verse 40. And there came a leper to him. Now, if you were a first century Jew living at that time and you were watching this scene unfold before you, nothing about this picture would have seemed right to you. First of all, the fact that there were all these crowds surrounding Jesus, and we know this from other passages in Matthew, this fact should have kept this leper well away from Jesus. He shouldn't have been coming near these clean people. That was a fact. And then also Jesus had a growing reputation as a great rabbi, a great teacher, someone who had a lot of power, clearly. And so he, of all people, this leper should have stayed far away from. And so we need to ask ourselves as we read these words, and there came a leper to him, what happened? What happened inside the heart of this leper that brought him to a place where he was willing to break the social orders of his day, where he was willing to risk shame from these people, where he was perhaps willing to risk shame from the lepers that lived in the place where he came from? What happened in his heart that permitted him to risk all these things, all this trouble, in order to come to Jesus? And that really brings us to the first question that we want to answer today, and that is, how does faith come to Jesus? How does faith get up and go to Jesus? Well, we see first in our passage that faith comes to Jesus by properly hearing the good news about Jesus, by properly hearing the gospel. In verse 28, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that Jesus' fame had already spread into all the surrounding regions of Galilee. Everyone had heard about him, and he'd been preaching in the synagogues all over the place. And so, if everyone had heard about Jesus, clearly the people in the camps of lepers outside the city would have also heard about Jesus. And so this leper in our passage clearly had also heard something about Jesus. And he heard the good news of Jesus in a proper way. He responded to it in a proper way. But then even as we observe this fact, we need to ask a question. And maybe this question has come to your mind even as I've been saying these things. And that is this. Why was there only one leper coming to Jesus? Why only one leper? The whole region had heard about Jesus Christ. And there was more than one leper in Israel, many more. So why only one? Why just this one lone leper? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us the answer, but perhaps we can say that the most obvious answer is that while they heard the same good news that this leper heard, They didn't hear it in the right way. They didn't hear it properly. Maybe they heard it and they said, well, it may be true. It might be true about Jesus being a healer, but we're not going to risk the shame. We're not going to risk the disgrace that this might cause us to go near Jesus. And so the sad reality is for these other lepers who would have heard the good news is that while they heard it, they didn't hear it properly. And so they didn't benefit from Jesus Christ. And they continued to suffer in their state of alienation from society and really in their state of alienation from God himself. But even as we think about this reality of all these other lepers who wouldn't have come to Jesus, we need to think about ourselves here this morning. You have two services every Sunday here, as in many churches, and we hear the gospel, don't we? Every Sunday, twice. Yet how many of us have heard the gospel and yet still refuse to come to Jesus? If we have heard the gospel as this leper heard it, we will not only hear it in our ears, but we will also hear it and respond correctly to it. We'll respond by getting up and going to Jesus. But then secondly, we see also in this leper that faith responds to this good news of Jesus by diligently looking for Jesus, by diligently searching for him. Or we could put it another way, faith comes to Jesus, faith goes to Jesus by getting up and finding Jesus. Contrary to what we're sometimes tempted to believe, faith doesn't just sit there and wait for Jesus to come to him. Rather, faith, as one man once put it, always grows legs by which it gets up and runs to Jesus. Or as David put it in the Psalms, when thou saidst, when the Lord said to me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And we can think of this faith in our normal experience too, can't we? Let's say that you have a really bad case of something, say pneumonia, and you know that if you don't get help, well, eventually you're going to die. You need medicine to survive this sickness. And you know that in the hospital nearby, there are doctors with medicines that can help you. They can help you recover. And you believe that those doctors can help you. You have full faith that they can believe that they can help you. And yet you just lie there in bed and you don't do anything. Is that real faith? That's not real faith. Real faith says, I believe these doctors can help me, and therefore I'm going to get out of bed, drive to the hospital as fast as I can, and see those doctors and receive the help that they have to give me. What faith doesn't do is sit in bed and do nothing. That would be really a complete contradiction of terms. Now maybe you're sitting here today and you're understanding what I'm saying in relation to this example, and you say, well, I'm really that sick person that confesses that Jesus can save me, but I'm just lying here in bed. I'm not getting up and going to Jesus. You see, you look at your life and you see that there's sin in your heart. There's sin in your life. There's sin in your responses to others. There's sin in your relationship to God. And you know you need the help of Jesus as the great physician. But still, you just sit still and you do nothing. You don't go to Jesus. But then maybe as you admit this in your heart, you say, well, I have actually tried to search for Jesus. I've actually tried to look diligently for him, but I just can't seem to find him. Or maybe you say, I really do want to find Jesus, but every time I try to find him, my sins stand in my way. Or my laziness gets in the way. Or some other excuse. You say, there's so many things in my life that just keep me from finding Jesus. Let me respond by saying a couple of things. And the first thing is that these roadblocks that stand in the way of faith coming to Jesus are real roadblocks. The Christian life is full of the temptations that keep us from coming to Jesus Christ. And yet let me also say that in due time, faith will always get up and overcome those obstacles and come to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what this leper did. We read that in verse 40, don't we? and there came a leper to him. And we aren't told, are we, how many days this leper may have just sat in his place, having heard the message of Jesus Christ, but feeling this pull, this struggle. He doesn't want to, perhaps he doesn't want to deal with the shame. Perhaps he doesn't want to deal with the discomfort. And perhaps he had these struggles in his heart, maybe day after day, maybe week after week. Maybe he desperately desired the healing of Jesus Christ, but he didn't yet have the courage to get up and go to Jesus. This man's way was really full of objections to come to Jesus. And yet we see, don't we, that at some point in his life, he finally got up, struggled to his feet, if you will. Remember, he's full of leprosy, but he came to his feet and he went and he found Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, is this us? Do we know, have we heard this good news of Jesus Christ? Do we know that he's a savior for sinners? And yet we're just sitting there. And we're not willing to get up and diligently search for Jesus Christ. Perhaps if that's you, you need to cast aside your doubts and your fears and maybe your laziness and maybe your sins and imitate this leper by getting up and going to Jesus Christ. Not by going in your own strength, that's not what I'm saying, but by going in the strength of the God who not only calls sinners, but who also draws them by his Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you say, yes, this is what I need to do this morning. I need to get up and find Jesus Christ. But where do I find Jesus Christ? I can't just get up and find Jesus like this leper did. Jesus isn't physically here anymore on this earth. So where can I find him? Well, we know the answer, don't we? The only place we can find Jesus Christ today is through the Word of God, in the Word of God. In the Bible. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this passage, by implication, really urges us to search the scriptures to find Jesus Christ. To search for him really like we would search for hidden treasure. That's what the scriptures say, doesn't it? Think of an example. Let's say that one morning you had someone call you up on the telephone, and they said, they were the builder for your house many years ago. And they said, I can't tell you how I know this, but I happen to know that in your back property, somewhere buried beneath it is a significant amount of treasure. And that's all I can tell you. And he hangs up the phone. And you know this man. He's a trustworthy man. He's served your neighborhood for a long time. And you believe him. Well, what would you do? I know what I would do. I would take the first opportunity I had to dig up that backyard. I would use whatever means capable to dig up that backyard and find that treasure. Well, this is exactly what we're called to do in the Word of God. We're called to diligently search the Scriptures to find Jesus Christ. Because in the Scriptures, we have a treasure that's far greater than any physical treasure. We have, if you will, an eternal amount of treasure in heaven. And we have Jesus Christ, who is the pearl of great price, there for us. And so we need to search diligently for Jesus Christ, where God has revealed him in the Word of God. Children, let me give you a simple example of what this might look like. Every morning, I assume you do your devotions or evening. But when you do that, before you open up your Bible, pray this simple prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, show me yourself from the Scriptures. Show me yourself. And then open up the Bible and search for Jesus like you would search for hidden treasure. Search hard for him. Look for him. And then close your Bible. Come before the Lord in prayer again and say, Dear Lord Jesus, please fulfill your promises and reveal yourself to me. And then go your way and wait expectantly. Wait for the Lord to reveal himself to you. And do this before you come to sermons on Sunday. Do this before Bible studies. Do this before family devotions. And in due time, God will be found of you. Jesus will be found of you. He says that in his word, doesn't he? He promises it. In Psalm 50, we read these words. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And then in Jeremiah 33, we read, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And then in Isaiah 55, a verse I think we all know, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So God, if you search for the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures in faith, he will be found of you. He promises it in his word. This is how we are to search for Jesus Christ. And remember this. If you're tempted to search for Jesus Christ somewhere else than in the Word of God, maybe in some emotional experience, or maybe in some other religion, or some other way that you may be tempted to search for Jesus Christ, remember this. If that leper had heard the good news of Jesus and someone said, "Jesus is over there," but then the leper went somewhere else to find Jesus, would he have found Jesus? Well, no, he wouldn't have found Jesus. And so it is in terms of the Word of God. If we search for Jesus Christ elsewhere than in his Word, we will not find him. We need to search for Jesus Christ in the Bible. But then as we follow this story of this leper, we need to notice that saving faith in our hearts does more than find Jesus in the scriptures. It does more than diligently search for him. In verse 40, we read also that it earnestly asks for cleansing from Jesus. You can look at these words with me. We read, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him." And there came a leper to him, beseeching him. Well, we know what this word beseeching means, right? It's the idea of diligently asking for something, for imploring for something, for asking for something that you really, really want. Children, perhaps it's a toy that you've wanted from your parents and you've implored them for that toy. You've asked them with all of your heart because you really, really want it. Well, that's what this man is doing here. He doesn't come to Jesus Christ in sort of a nonchalant way. You know, "I might want this, I might not." That's not what he does. He comes because he really desperately desires what Jesus Christ has to offer. And so we can say that saving faith doesn't just run to Jesus and then stop and do nothing else. Saving faith finds Jesus Christ in his word, and then it falls before him and it diligently asks him for what Jesus has to offer. And this is what happens, isn't it, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus. As we've searched the scriptures, as we've looked through them for Jesus Christ, and we've realized as we study the word of God that Jesus is a kind Savior, that Jesus is a compassionate Savior, that Jesus is a merciful Savior, when we realize it, that compels us, doesn't it, to start to ask him for the things that we wish for. And so let me ask you today, have you done this? Have you not only found Jesus Christ, have you not only learned who he is, but have you also beseeched him, implored him for what you need from him, for cleansing from your terrible disease of sin? If you haven't done this, can I encourage you to do this? You know, Jesus loves to have sinners come asking him for forgiveness. We read in heaven that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner returns to the Lord. So what would hold you back from coming to Jesus Christ? But maybe you're here and you have done this. You've done this before. You've come to Jesus and you've pled with him for forgiveness, and you've received that forgiveness and you've rejoiced. But can I ask you, do you do this regularly? Do you come every morning to the feet of Jesus and plead with him for forgiveness from your sins? We need this, don't we? Every day we sin. In thought, word, and deed, our hearts really are full of sin. And so we need this cleansing that Jesus has to offer every day. But then this call to plead at the feet of Jesus brings us to another reality. And that is this, that this beseeching, this pleading that faith makes before Jesus isn't a proud pleading. It's not a proud questioning or asking. In verse 40, we read, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. You see, true faith in our hearts, just as in the heart of this leper, doesn't permit us to plead with Jesus, if you will, eye to eye. We don't come to Jesus as equals. True faith doesn't permit that. And that's why this leper doesn't do that. He comes to Jesus and he kneels before him in humility and in worship. And if you read this same parallel account in Luke, we see that he not only goes to his knees, but he also falls on his face before Jesus. This is the attitude of true faith. And you know, as we think about this picture of this leper falling before Jesus, we know that posture says something about us, doesn't it? If we're standing up straight, standing at attention, maybe a soldier, what is that saying? Well, it's saying respect, right? We're paying attention. We care about what these people in front of us are saying or who they are. We're showing respect. Or if we slouch and are, you know, look kind of lazy, what does that say to other people? It says something about us. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're feeling lazy. Maybe we don't care about what's going on. Or if we stand like this and we talk with people with our hands folded all the time, sometimes that can say that we're not willing to be opened up to people. So our posture says something about us to others. But this is not how true faith comes to Jesus. It doesn't come in a lazy way. It doesn't come in a defensive way. True faith comes to Jesus by falling on its face before Jesus Christ. We can say that true faith comes in a sort of deep, self-abasing humility. We can say that true faith recognizes that we are nothing but walking liabilities before Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer to him. But then this faith in this leper and this faith in our hearts doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end, if you will, with its face in the dust before Jesus. We also hear from this leper's mouth these beautiful words, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You see, this leper had looked at himself, undoubtedly, and he had realized the obvious. I can't heal myself. He knew that. And I'm sure he had looked at the doctors in the region. They couldn't heal him either. They couldn't do anything for him. But true faith in this leper looked at Jesus Christ, and it felt compelled to say, "No one else can do it, Lord Jesus, but you can make me clean." So this is how true faith comes to Jesus. It says, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am so weak, but you are strong. Dear Lord Jesus, I am dirty. I am dirty from sin, but you can make me clean. Dear Lord Jesus, I can't even begin to cleanse the first sin in my life, but you are able. You are powerful. Dear Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And so in relation to our last point, we can say that true faith is not only humble, it doesn't just fall before Jesus, but it's also confident in Jesus Christ. Faith in our hearts, true faith, looks at ourselves and it sees no ability. But then, if you will, it turns around, it swivels, and it looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and it says, "Though it's impossible with man, all things are possible with God." It looks with Isaiah. You remember that story in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah comes before the Lord and he's called by the Lord to serve him. And what does he say? He says, "Woe is me. Woe unto me, for I am undone." He saw who he was. He was nothing but a sinner. But then true faith looks at Jesus Christ and it says the same thing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And what did the Lord do? Well, he brought that coal from off the altar and he placed it on Isaiah's lips, and that cleansed the mouth of Isaiah. And so we need that coal from off the altar to cleanse our own hearts. But then we can also say that true faith says what Paul says in Romans 7, where he looks at himself and he says, "Who is going to deliver me from this death inside me. But then how does he respond? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God deliverance is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this was really the heartbeat of this leper, and it's the heartbeat of true faith. It comes to Jesus Christ and it says, I'm not able, but you, Lord Jesus Christ, are able. It has full confidence in God. Well, as we come now to the end of this first major point in our sermon, we find this leper, don't we? On his face, in the dust, before Jesus, with faith in his heart, we might say, and faith on his lips, but he's waiting now. He's waiting. And that brings us to our next question, which is, how is Jesus going to respond to this faith? How is Jesus going to respond to this faith? Well, our text gives three clear ways in which Jesus responds to faith. And the first is with tender-hearted compassion. In verse 41, we read these words, and Jesus moved with compassion. And Jesus moved with compassion. You know, this is such an incredible statement. Sometimes we read through the scripture and we know that every single word of God is true. And yet there's some statements in scripture that really move us to admiration and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of them, isn't it? Picture the scene before you now, if you can. There's Jesus. We know from Matthew that he was likely coming down from the Sermon on the Mount and entering into a city. And so he's followed by these crowds of people. And all of a sudden, the crowds start to part. And this figure starts to come through, this leper. And perhaps the looks on people's faces were one of disgust and repulsion as they see this leper who didn't belong there, who was bringing them into danger of being contaminated as he comes through them. And we see perhaps this repugnance and disgust on their faces. And we see perhaps the questions that they ask, who is this man to come to Jesus? Who does he think he is, this dirty man? But then we see him fall before Jesus. We see him fall before Jesus, and we see something very interesting. We see that although in our hearts, we're so often filled with repugnance for sinners, we're so often filled with distaste for sinners, and yet in the heart of Jesus, there's no distaste for sinners. There's no repugnance. He doesn't rebuke the man, but he looks on him with a heart of compassion. And this, friends, is really a wonderful picture of the face of God in Jesus Christ in the gospel. This is, we might say, the very foundation of the gospel itself in five words. And Jesus moved with compassion. So can I ask you this morning, do you see this? Do you understand this? Is this the God that you come before every morning in your devotions, your family worship? Is this the God that you come before when you come to church? Is it the God of compassion as pictured in Jesus Christ? You know, if we come before God in our family devotions or in our personal devotions only as a just and a righteous God, there really is no hope for us. If God is only just and righteous, he would condemn us to hell forever. And yet if we come before Jesus Christ, before God as a compassionate God, as one who shows mercy through Jesus Christ, then we have a God who we can rejoice in, a God we can trust with all of our hearts, a God who we can look forward to singing praises to for eternity in heaven. This is the God that we must have if we wish to be saved. But then as we look at the story, we see that it gets even better. We see that Jesus doesn't just respond with tender compassion. There's not just compassion in his heart and in his response. If there was only compassion in his response or in his heart, it would have ultimately meant nothing for this man. There needed to be something more. And that's what happens in these next words, in these next verses. We read in verse 41, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. He touched him. He touched this leper. What a thought. And we need to answer a question here. Why did Jesus touch him first? Why didn't he just speak the word? The man would have been healed and then touch him when he was clean. Why did he touch him first? Why did he risk contamination? Well, the scripture doesn't give us a specific answer to that, but that may be because it's fairly obvious. You know, when we touch other people, when we put our arms around their shoulders or we give them a handshake, why do we do it? Well, we do it often to show the sign of friendship, right? Companionship, friendship. And so Jesus puts forth his hands and touches him, I think in part to show that he was indeed the friend of sinners, as we know from other places in the New Testament. And this man was really, I think they were known back then as the untouchables. Who knows when the last time this man had received the touch of a man who was clean like Jesus. And so Jesus reaches forth his hand in an act of friendship and he touches him. But then he doesn't just do it for friendship, but he also does it because in the Jewish context, to touch someone was to identify with them, to associate yourself with them. When you touch someone, you really took on their status. You took on their identity. If they were unclean, well, you became unclean with them. If they were dirty socially, you became dirty with them. And so Jesus' act of touching them was really a touch also of identity. It was a reminder of what we read in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. Not just to give us a good example of how we ought to treat others, although that's part of it. It wasn't just in an attempt to influence the human race to do better, to treat others more kindly, although that was part of it. But we read in 2 Corinthians that it was because that he might be made the righteousness of God for us. So this is the Savior that we have, friends. This is the Savior. A Savior who's so kind, who's so compassionate, who's so merciful that he reaches out and touches us, not from a distance, but from up close, so that our burdens become his burdens, our sins become his sins, our uncleanness becomes his uncleanness, our penalty for sins becomes his penalty for sins. What a wonderful picture of a sin-bearing Savior who identifies with us. But then, Jesus doesn't just touch them. But as we come to the close of our passage, we see, lastly, that Jesus responds to this faith by willingly cleansing him from his leprosy. By willingly cleansing him from his leprosy. We read in verses 41 and 42 these words, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean." And verse 42, "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Now, if you're anything like me, as you read the Bible, as you read these words, you can read them, think about them for just a few seconds, and then you move on immediately to the next thing. But let's just pause for a minute. In these words, let's think about it for just a minute. Put yourself in the shoes of this leper. 1 second, he's on his face in the dust before Jesus with this faith in his heart, full of sores, full of leprosy, full of pain, fully isolated from his friends. Perhaps he had a family. He would have been isolated from them too. Isolated from the church. No hope in life. And the next minute, Jesus speaks, and his skin becomes clean, and his fingers grow themselves back. He becomes like a new man. He's clean before everyone else in that area. He now could go and be with his friends. He could now go and be with any family that he had. He could go into the house of God. He could go into the presence of God himself. This man was clean. Imagine the joy that would have filled his heart upon those words. Imagine it. What a thought. What a thing for this leper to experience. And all it took, the only thing that it took, was one utterance, one word from the mouth of Jesus Christ. I will, be thou clean. And he was clean. And so it is with us today with our sins, isn't it? All it takes is for Jesus Christ, for God to speak one word, and we will be clean. Clean from the misery of sin, clean from the condemnation of the law, clean from the guilt of our covenant-breaking ways. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we know this Savior? Have we come to the one who is not only compassionate, but who can also speak these words of power and make us clean? Well, if you have done this, if you've come to Jesus Christ, if you found him in the Word of God, and you've fallen before him in humility, and you've confessed your sins, and you confess that Jesus is able to save you from your sins, Jesus promises in his Word that he will say these same things to you, spiritually speaking. I will be thou clean. And you will be clean. You must be clean. God's Word is always effectual. Think about God's word in Genesis 1. God speaks and what happens? It was done. When God speaks, things happen. And so it is when Jesus speaks words of cleansing to us. We'll be clean, if you will, in the courtroom of God in heaven above, in justification. God will now view us as cleansed forever through Jesus Christ. We'll be made clean as Christ within us sanctifies us day by day. And finally, we will be made perfectly clean when we appear before the presence of our Lord in heaven. Imagine that day if you can. Think about that for just a minute. One day, we will appear before the presence of God, the God who, if anyone sees today, cannot but die. But one day, we will see him in all his glory, in all his perfection, and we will be clean. No more sin, no more pain, no more tears. We read in Revelation that Jesus Christ will wipe all tears from our eyes. Everything will be made new. Really, we will be just like that leper upon that touch and word of Jesus Christ. We will be fully transformed through the sight of Jesus Christ. And so can I ask you, do you look forward to that day? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, do you long for that day? That will be the day that we should long for. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, come to him in his word. Do exactly what this leper did. Seek him with all your heart, and he will be found of you. We read also these words in the gospel, this gospel invitation of Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Come is a command. It's in the imperative in the original language. Come, and I will give you rest. And that's exactly what this leper did. He came, he heard the gospel invitation, and he came, and what happened to him? Well, he was given rest, wasn't he? Rest, physically speaking, yes, but it's a picture of our spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I plead with you this morning that if you haven't come, please do it. The wonders of a conscience freed from sin are beyond explanation. This is the thing you must desire as a sinner here this morning. Well, as we come to a conclusion this morning, I want to return to the place where we began. Sometimes when we hear that command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become overwhelmed. Not only because we know that it's impossible without God, but because we don't actually know what that faith looks like in our lives. But this leper has given us really a pattern of what this faith looks like in the life of a sinner as it comes to Jesus Christ. So can I ask you to imitate this pattern of this leper, to come to Jesus Christ with this kind of God-honoring faith. And Jesus Christ will never turn away any who come in this way. But every time he will say to you, I will be thou clean. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we have a God who, although he is just and righteous, is also merciful through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Teach us, O Lord, as sinners, to come and to fall before this great God, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to confess our sins with all of our heart, and to hear those wonderful words, I will be thou clean. And then help us to live in full confidence in this gospel word, looking towards that day when we will forever be with the Lord and where we will be fully clean in the presence of God and with all the saints around the throne. And help us, O Lord, to encourage one another with these words. Give us a blessed rest of this worship service, we pray, and a wonderful time of fellowship with each other afterwards. And please do also bless the tithes and offerings that were given earlier. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.